Welcome to Homeschool Companion, your source for information, motivation, and inspiration. If you're part of the homeschool community or simply interested in learning more about home-based education, stay tuned. Together we'll examine the latest resources, learning styles, and teaching techniques. We'll speak with experts in the field to help you uncover every homeschool advantage. We'll also present suggestions on how to keep Christ in the curriculum as we explore fresh ways to teach and learn. Here's your Homeschool Companion host, author, educator, and children's ministry specialist, Dr. Rose Gamblin.
Welcome, welcome. I'm here with Israel Wayne. You are the co-founder of Family Renewal Ministry. You're an author. You are a father of eight. You're a conference speaker, a radio host, frequent guest on national television and radio programs. You have a passion for defending the Christian faith and promoting a biblical worldview. And we can go to your website, IsraelWayne.com, all spelled out, IsraelWayne.com. You're also on Facebook, facebook.com/IsraelWayneAuthor. And do Twitter, twitter.com/IsraelWayne. Well, we'll have to connect as well because we do all those things as well. And the book that we're featuring today is Questions God Asks, Unlocking the Wisdom of Eternity. It's very intriguing in itself. Welcome, Israel, to
our
show today.
It's great to be with you today. Thank you.
Now, first of all, we have to set the stage.
Yes.
So tell us a little bit about your childhood.
Yes. Well, I had an interesting childhood. My mother began homeschooling my older sister and myself in 1978. We ended up having six children altogether in our family, myself and five sisters. And we were homeschooled almost all the way through. I spent 2 years in private Christian school, but the rest of the time was
now, entirely 1978.
Yes.
That wasn't, I don't think that was a something that was happening on a regular basis.
It was not. No. The modern day Christian homeschooling movement actually started in 1983. So we were out about 5 years before that. We were homeschooling at that time in the state of Maryland. And because of compulsory attendance laws, homeschooling was actually illegal everywhere in the United States because there were no exemptions to compulsory attendance. And so we ended up facing court battles and having to go to court to defend our right to homeschool. And it was quite an experience. But my mother in 1988 started publishing a national magazine called the Homeschool Digest, which she still publishes today. And that's the nation's longest running Christian homeschooling magazine. So I actually grew up as the only son of the woman who published the national homeschooling magazine, if you will. No pressure, right? And so I was homeschooled. My wife was also homeschooled. Her family started homeschooling in Arizona in 1983. She heard Dr. Raymond Moore on Focus on the Family back in 1983, and her mom started homeschooling. So we were both homeschooled, and together we are now homeschooling our eight children. And I travel around the country and write on and speak on homeschooling, and have been doing that since January of 1993.
Now, Raymond Moore, we actually went back. He's deceased, but we went back to his organization and looked at you know, what all had happened since he first started. I mean, he actually went before Congress and in hearings and everything and worked hard to make it something that was allowed in the United States. And it's interesting, there still is an organization with his name attached to it.
But yes, the Moore Foundation.
It's not quite the same as, you know.
Dr. Raymond and Dorothy Moore were people that I knew personally, and my wife knew them very well. But they were the grandparents of the homeschooling movement, along with a number of other pioneers. But we're very grateful for the work that those brave pioneers did to make homeschooling so accessible now for so many of us.
Now, so the first book you wrote was on homeschooling?
That's correct. Yes, my first book was called Homeschooling from a Biblical Worldview. And one of the things that I wanted to talk about in that particular book was how to develop a biblical philosophy of each different academic subject. What is a biblical worldview as it applies to subjects that we tend to think of as being religiously neutral, like mathematics, language arts, geography, physics, chemistry? I've given a lot of thought to it, and I really believe that there is a very definitively biblical approach that we can take to those subjects, or there is a very anti-biblical humanistic approach that we can take to those subjects. And so that was part of what I wanted to do in that book, and also to present a perspective on homeschooling from someone who had been homeschooled. Because when I wrote the book in 2000, almost all the books that had been published up to that date were by people who were actually theorizing about homeschooling, but their children weren't grown yet. You know, some of them, the early books on homeschooling, people were writing books on homeschooling and their oldest child was like 6 or 7. They had never even done it. You know, they're just trying to inspire other people to get on board with a movement. So anyway, it's been very well received. And then I ended up writing another book, a follow-up to it, called Full-Time Parenting, A Guide to Family-Based Discipleship, which is really more on the relationship side of parenting and family life. Because what I've seen is that when homeschooling isn't working, quite often it's not that there's an academic crisis, although that can happen, but oftentimes it's that the mom feels like she has no support, her husband's not engaged, she's trying to do all the work all by herself.
Children won't listen.
Yeah, discipline issues with the children, attention deficit issues. And so I try to address a lot of those parenting relationship and marriage issues that I think are important, because if the family's not working, homeschooling isn't going to work so well either.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Well, I was homeschooled through the 10th grade.
Excellent.
And I really do have a passion for it, even though now I'm serving as a principal in a private school. I have a passion. If a family can at all do it, it's the ideal. It really is the ideal. And I'm so glad that the United States has become more open to it.
Absolutely.
So, and then your third book, which brought you here to this convention, Questions God Asks, Unlocking the Wisdom of Eternity. I can't imagine anybody who doesn't wish at some level that they could unlock the wisdom of eternity.
Well, this is an interesting book because all of us have at some point in our life asked questions of God. Why is there evil and suffering in the world? And where is God when it hurts? And, you know, all of these different moral and ethical questions that we ask of God. But one of the things that I noticed as I was doing my own personal Bible study over the last 6 or 7 years is that God asks questions too. I noticed in the Old Testament that there were a number of different times when God would engage individuals with a question. And one of the doctrines that we know about God is that He is omniscient. So why would an omniscient God ask a question? And that's what I seek to explore in the context of the book.
And as you're talking, I'm thinking about, I just was working with my staff on discipline. And I said, the first level should be, of course, maybe an unspoken look or stance, but then you can go into verbal warnings before, you know, just don't come at that child in a confrontational manner. And the best way is questions.
Yes.
And so maybe God looks at us and He understands that the best way is with questions.
Yes.
Now I'd like to ask some of the questions in your book.
Sure.
So the first question that you deal with that God asks is, where were you? So tell us how God answers, or how we should answer God in that question.
Well, that's the context of Job. And Job basically is asking questions of God about His justice, because we know what Job suffered, the loss that he went through. And it's really interesting that God doesn't answer his questions. He just asks him a question. And he asks about 42 times, where were you when I created all of this? Where were you when I set the foundations of the world in place? And basically, in essence, says, look, Job, I'm God. You're not. Deal with it. And, you know, that's hard to swallow. It really is, because we want everything to be explained to us in a palatable way, something that makes sense to us, something that provides comfort. And that particular chapter just deals with the fact that God is sovereign. He's almighty over all. And we don't always understand everything that He does. But that's because He gets to be God and we don't.
Yes. And so you chose, where were you? You chose that question before you chose the chapter titled, where are you?
Yes. Because that question with Job is really one of origins. You know, where were you in the beginning of time, when I created everything, when I established everything? So it really has to do with the beginning of things. So I dealt with that before I dealt with the question of Adam. But the question of Adam is interesting because it sounds like, at first blush, it's a geographical question, as though somehow Adam has successfully hidden in the garden and Gon has misplaced his GPS tracking device, and he can't locate Adam, and he's hunting all over the garden. Adam's hiding behind a bush, and God's frantically looking for him. Where are you, Adam? But that's not true. We know that, right? Yeah. I mean, God knows where Adam is. And so it's actually not a geographical question at all. It's a relational question. And it has to do with relationship, because we know that Adam had fellowship with God and walked with him in the cool of the day. And that fellowship was broken when Adam rebelled against God. And so one of the things that I seek to do in this book is to not only explore the assumptions that God is wanting the people being questioned to open up within themselves and to consider, but because it's recorded in the scripture, it must be there for our benefit as well. And so I try to make personal application to each one of these questions for our lives. And what way is this relevant for us? And so sometimes I think God asks us this question, and he says, where are you? And one of the things that we know relationally about God is that God doesn't move. And when we feel a distance or a separation from God, who moved? Mm-hmm. It's not God. And so these are questions that I think are relevant for us today as well.
Well, we're going to take a break right here, but when we come back, I have more questions, and I also want to know how you relate this to your involvement with your children in homeschooling. We'll be right back. Hi, I'm Rose.
And I'm Kathy.
And we co-host the show Homeschool Companion. And we're talking to you today because we'd like you to connect with our ministry by sending a love gift to Life Talk Radio. This is a time that we're giving thanks, and you can make a difference by partnering with us. Call Life Talk right now at 800-775-4673. That's 800-775-4673. Welcome back. I'm talking with Israel Wayne, and we were just discussing his book, Questions God Asks, Unlocking the Wisdom of Eternity. And we had looked at the question, where were you and where are you? And of course, that leads up to God's next question was, you know, who told you that you were naked and that you had to cover yourself?
Right. And that one's interesting because that is a question of, in philosophy, it's this big term called epistemology, big scary word. Basically, epistemology is how do you know what you know?
Yeah.
And everything that Adam knew until his time of rebellion, he knew from God, from direct revelation from God. Now, all of a sudden, he's being informed by a different source. The knowledge that he has is based in something other than God. And again, the application for us is, where are we getting our information? What is our starting point? What are we basing our lives on? What are our assumptions? Is this coming from revelation from God and his truth? Or are we basing the information of our life, our worldview, if you will, from other sources? And we know if it doesn't come from God, it's not true. Anything that's true belongs to God. And so this is a question for us and with our children as well. I think it's important for us to constantly bring them back to that place of questioning and understanding where truth comes from. Where does all truth come from? Is it based in man? Is it humanistic? Do we decide for ourselves what's right? Do we make up our own mind? Kind of like the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do we decide for ourselves what's good and evil? Or is that outside of us? And so I think those are good questions for parents. You know, one of the things that I like doing as a parent is asking my children questions to help them to open up within themselves to understand their own assumptions.
Yes. I mean, as you're talking, of course, I'm seeing the relationship that God has with the adult, so to speak.
Yes.
But that is translated right down to the relationship that the parent has
Absolutely.
With the child.
Absolutely. And God is the perfect father. And so God uses this Socratic method, if I can say that, to engage with the student and to have dialogue. And he says, come, let's reason together, says the Lord. He engages us in conversation. He asks questions and he wants to dialogue with us. And I think that's a healthy thing for a parent to engage his or her child in conversations.
So you have 8 children.
Yes, I do.
Okay, so tell us a little bit about your children, the age groups of your children.
My oldest is 13 and my youngest is 2 weeks. So they're sandwiched in there like sardines. They're really tight together in age. And so my book, Full-Time Parenting, is kind of autobiographical. That's really what we're in the midst of right now is full-time parenting. But it's a blessing for us to be able to homeschool our children, to be able to spend large amounts of time with them. And the scripture talks about children in terms that are really different than how our culture thinks of them. In our American culture, children are often viewed as an inconvenience, as a nuisance, as a financial drain, as a detriment to your career and to your success and happiness in life. And scripture doesn't refer to them that way. In Psalm 127, it says, children are heritage of the Lord. They're a blessing. They're a reward from Him. And I think sometimes, at least in our experience, we've seen that children tend to rise to whatever expectation you have of them. So if your view of them is that they're a blessing, that they're a joy, that they are the delight of your heart, they rise to meet that. If your view is that they're a nuisance and annoyance and you just can't wait until school starts back up so you can put them on the bus and get rid of them. I hear that this winter we had all over the United States, we had severe snowstorms and so many people had their children home much more than usual. And you'd see on social media people posting and saying, oh, I can't stand having my children at home with me. Well, if that's your view of your child, that will be the level of to which they will rise. Mm-hmm. They tend to become what we expect of them in many ways.
Now, do you support your family with your writing?
Writing and conference speaking, I do this full-time and have been blessed to be able to be in full-time ministry since January of 1993.
That is wonderful.
Yes.
Now, so you're able to actually be a hands-on dad when it comes to homeschooling.
Absolutely. I get to spend a lot of time at home. I'm on the road a lot. I travel and speak, and so I'm gone for long stretches, but I'm also home for long stretches. I was able to spend about 2 months home from about Thanksgiving through the first of the year and just be completely home with my children, working on writing projects and all of that, but still at home with my children.
Now, do you divide up the subjects that are – or do you just – do whatever, you know, like your wife's the leader and you just support her however?
Well, you know, my wife does the majority of the academic training, as is probably typical in most families. But actually, I tend to be the one who picks the curriculum. As part of that is that I worked as the director of marketing for the Homeschool Digest magazine for 20 years. And so I knew a lot of the curriculum publishers personally. And actually, interestingly, being homeschooled, I grew up knowing a lot of the authors of the popular homeschool curricula.
And so give us a recommendation.
Well, you know, one of the guys that I think is one of the unsung heroes of the homeschooling movement that very few people know about is a man from Texas named David Quine. And he has a company called Cornerstone Curriculum. And he has a wonderful biblical worldview curriculum that we love and really enjoy him. I've known him since 1989 and homeschool dad and a great author, conference speaker. But also, we love Steve Demme, Matthew C., and I should probably quit because the friends that I don't mention are going to be offended. You didn't mention me. But you know, there's just so much out there now.
I think the message would be that you don't just, it's not just in one shop that.
Yes. Well, that's
it
true too. It used to be, you know, when we were, starting our homeschool journey, the very first curriculum company that we could get to sell to us was one out of Baltimore, Calvert School, because they dealt with international students and military students and things like that. And so, they were the only curriculum company that would sell to us, Abeka and Bob Jones and ACE. They would not sell to homeschoolers back in 1978, even in the early 80s. And then eventually those companies who created curriculum for the Christian school classroom packaged it and made it available for homeschoolers, which just exploded exponentially the growth of the homeschooling movement. And so it used to be that you would buy all your curriculum from one company, an Alpha Omega or Bob Jones or whoever, and you still can do that. And that's a very convenient option for a lot of parents. But what I find is once somebody's homeschooling for 3 to 5 years, they usually start mixing and matching,
yeah.
and they're going to find a writing program they really like and an English curriculum and a math program, and they're going to mix and match and make up their own curriculum and customize it for each individual student. And I love that about homeschooling, that you tailor the curriculum around the child rather than forcing every child into a standardized curriculum approach.
Yeah, I agree with you. I think, you know, we go to a lot of different homeschooling conventions, and there is just plethora of options.
Yes.
So anytime that a veteran homeschooling person can give us a recommendation, we take it and run with it.
We
appreciate it, because I know that listeners that are just new into homeschooling are wondering, what should they do? Where should they go? And so this show kind of guides them and helps them through that journey. And, you know, you're right. Take what works for you. I love math, you see. I'm actually a math professor at a university, and I love math, you see. I think it gives a great foundation for math.
I wish it was available when I had been homeschooled.
Yeah.
I might have enjoyed math more. But, you know, there's so many different approaches to, and I'm sure you deal with this on your show, but there's the unit study approach and the classical method and the Charlotte Mason mm-hmm. approach with living books. And, you know, there's the traditional textbook approach and lap booking. And, I mean, there's all these different yeah. co-ops, and there's so many different options now. And, you know, homeschooling has grown to where most of the statistics, even some of the government statistics, are pointing toward as many as about 2 million students being homeschooled now, and about 800,000 families, which is phenomenal, because from what I can tell of my research, when Dr. Moore was on Focus on the Family in 1983, somewhere between about 3,000 to 5,000 families all started homeschooling immediately mm-hmm. upon hearing that initial broadcast. And so you had somewhere around 3,000 to 5,000 families in 1983. Fast forward to 2014, the date we're recording this broadcast, and you have 800,000 families and 2 million students. It's just phenomenal, the growth, and it seems like from the statistics we see every year, it's just going to continue to grow.
Yes, yes. Well, I know we need to conclude this show, but I want to end with one of the last questions of your book, Questions God Asks, Unlocking the Wisdom of Eternity. And you can go to Israel Wayne's website. It's just spelled out like that, israelwayne.com. And the question was, is my hand too short? This is a question that God asks, is my hand too short? Just take us out with how God has asked that question and the answer he expects.
Yes. Well, you know, the situation there, as I remember it, deals with Hezekiah. And he's facing a situation where he has the Assyrian army, which is the most powerful army in the world, coming against him. And there's 185,000 soldiers that are going to annihilate him and his people. And he has no way to defend himself against that. And God asks this question somewhat rhetorically, is my hand too short that I can't save? And you know, the story ends with one angel in one night annihilating an army of 185,000 soldiers. And I think sometimes we have situations that seem daunting to us. They seem too big for us. It seems bigger than what we have the capacity to deal with. And even homeschooling can feel like that for a lot of moms, especially. They just feel like, I can't do this. It's too much for me. It's too demanding. And I think I tend to agree with them. I think parenting is that way. I think the moment you become a parent, most people feel like I'm in over my head.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I think that's where God wants us. I think that when we come to that place of saying, I can't do this, that's when we hit our knees and we recognize that God can do it. And we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength.
What a wonderful way to conclude our show. Thank you so much, Israel, for being with us.
Thank you for inviting me.
And I have one last thing to say, and that is God bless.
You have been listening to Homeschool Companion, a production of MRG Media. Be sure to join us on Facebook. Just type in the name Homeschool Companion. For more on this or to contact us, go to mrgmediaministries.com. That's all one word, mrgmediaministries.com.